Good morning. Welcome to the Wake Up Call. Today, our journey through the Psalms comes to Psalm 58, and this is a psalm that is dear to Julie's heart. So I'm going to let Julie take up and talk about this psalm. It's a challenging one.
That's right. It is a challenging one, but it's such an important theme. This psalm, which is a psalm of David, deals with when injustice prevails and there doesn't seem to be a recourse for righteousness. And I want to just say it's a perversion of justice. The perversion of justice is a very wicked thing. And God is righteous and holy and just. And so all of us have felt times where there's tremendous social injustice or personal injustice, and it goes unchecked. And that's a very painful thing because we are wired for justice because God is just and we are in his image. So this psalm, I love how the psalms cover all kinds of themes that are so important in real life. And this theme of injustice or magistrates or judges who use their power for injustice is a very wicked thing. And I'm actually going to just read a little bit of verse here at the beginning, written by Isaac Watts, the great English hymn writer Isaac Watts. He set the Psalms in 1719, he set the Psalms to verse, and he called it the Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament. And he was using his gift for verse to actually give insight and a new frame sometimes to some of the Psalms that were difficult to understand. And this is one of them. And I love how he begins his verse for Psalm 58. So I'm just going to read a little bit of Isaac Watts here for us to start off. You judges who rule the world by laws, will you despise the righteous cause? When the injured poor before you stands, dare you condemn the righteous poor and let rich sinners escape secure while gold and greatness bribe your hands? Have ye forgot or never knew that God will judge the judges too? That's how he opens this psalm, and I love it. He's just bringing to account those judges who let bribery affect their stand for justice, which God has entrusted to them. So what a great psalm. And it does get into some difficult things here, which Tim is now going to help us understand a little bit.
Well, I want to talk, and I mentioned this last week, we told you this was coming. I want to say a word about imprecatory psalms. If that word's unfamiliar to you, that refers to psalms that pronounce curses on the enemies or God's enemies. And it's important class of psalms. We have history psalms. We have different kinds of psalms. And certainly we have
praise and worship psalms.
Called imprecatory psalms.
Yeah.
But it's actually much deeper than saying, well, there's 13 imprecatory psalms in the collection, because it's actually maybe a deeper problem in two ways. The first way is that there's only 26 psalms in the entire 150 that do not contain some reference to evil or wickedness. So that means that 124 psalms contain some reference to wickedness or evil in the world. So the psalms, unlike modern hymnology, which often just kind of operate in a vacuum from the world around us, the psalms is very engaged in singing about, frankly,
Real life in the real world.
That's right. But what has given trouble to Christians, and rightfully so, by the way, is, you know, should we continue singing these psalms which pronounce curses? Let me just give you an example of this psalm, and this will kind of put a fine point on it. This particular psalm, verse 6, breaks out into a full-blown imprecation. I'll read it to you. This is Psalm 58, verses 6 through 8. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. These kind of verses in Psalms have caused a lot of challenges for Christians, and we need to talk about it. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, mm-hmm. pray for those who persecute you. This sounds a lot like we're not loving someone. What does it mean to read a psalm like this in light of Jesus' explicit command to love our enemies? And of course, in Luke 23:34, Jesus, you know, his last of his seven words on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. Mm-hmm. And then when we come in the New Testament ethic, Paul point blank says in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So there's no question that there is a revolution in some ways in the coming of Christ in terms of how we understand and approach our enemies. And so what the church has done is to step back and say, okay, in what way how do we engage in precatory psalms like this? And so there are actually four ways I'll mention briefly that may help you to think about these psalms. The first way is the lens of spiritual warfare. Even though we love our enemies around us, and Jesus commands that, we acknowledge that we have spiritual foes against us. Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, in other words, ordinary people, but against the rulers, against authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 6:12. So we do have opposition forces of spiritual forces that we are opposed to. And so these psalms can be thought of in terms of that spiritual conflict.
Yeah, we do want God to bring down the work of Satan. We want him to bring it down, and we can pray for that. Absolutely.
Exactly. The second is about what happens in terms of understanding vengeance. Vengeance is a theme we often forget what the Bible actually says, because even in the Old Testament and then brought out into the New Testament in Romans 12:19, Jesus or the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So Paul quotes this, Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, leave it to the wrath of God, mm-hmm. for it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll mm-hmm. repay, saith the Lord. So what this reminds us is that we don't take vengeance in our own hands against any enemy, and we shouldn't forget the fact these psalms are prayers to God. This is not
asking God to take that vengeance.
Asking God to take his role. So it's not a problem to pray for God to defend his own justice, his own righteousness in the world. We saw this last week. You know, God does, in fact, defend his work in the world. And so this is a way of acknowledging that we're transferring that vengeance to the Lord. So we don't take it in our own hands, but it's okay. And even psychologists have said it's so important to, you know, get out of your system what you're feeling, and you express it to God. God, please take care of this. The Psalms are, after all, prayers to God.
Right. And sometimes the only way you can get to forgiveness is to voice the anger or whatever it is that you're feeling. And prayer is the safe place to voice it. You voice it in prayer before God, you name it, and then God can give you the grace. You're opening up a spiritual channel through which God can give you the grace to move past it into forgiveness. But that's part of the process.
Absolutely, Julie. And that brings us to the third lens, which is the fact Christ himself has taken on all these curses to himself. This is the power of the gospel, that all of the ways in which we want to enact, you know, vengeance and judgment, God in Christ has taken on that judgment on himself on the cross. So the greatest act of love is that God has intervened in all of this, and the judgment we wish to be enacted on the wicked, he has taken on himself as an act to keep them from that judgment if they put their trust in him. So Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Mm. And so this is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, the other great thing about, which I think the Old Testament wasn't fully aware of as we are, and that is that all of this prayers for justice and prayers that God would overturn evil will ultimately take place in the eschaton. That is to say, when Christ returns, there is an eschatological or a future hope that we all have that God will come back and set things right. Mm. This is a great hope of all Christians. And therefore, it's a very important to recognize when we pray these prayers, we are praying that God would someday come and set these things right. And in this case, as Joy said so beautiful beginning, that there are judges who act unjustly in the world, and mm-hmm. some of them go to their grave with that never being made right. Well, someday Christ will come and set it right.
And I love how actually this psalm, after getting through all of the expression of the frustration over injustice and the anger about it, it actually comes to that point in the last verse, in verse 11, that when God does set things right, people will be able to say, surely there is a reward for the righteous, and surely there is a God who judges on the earth. That vindication of righteousness is important, and someday God will set all things right, and we can trust in that.
That's right. So I sing things about, may their arrows be blunted. I'm praying that, we're told New Testament, Satan's shoots arrows, flaming arrows at us. I pray those arrows will be blunted. Mm-hmm. I pray that his plans against the church will vanish like water that runs away, or
that's right,
be snail that dissolves like slime, or his plans of wickedness be like a stillborn child.
So that these never sees the light of day.
Never sees the light of day. Yeah. These are the prayers that we pray against evil in the world, and we pray that God would defend his covenant love and his righteousness in the world.
And his holiness. And yeah. So we are actually going to sing this psalm. And it's one of those psalms that, you know, it through these lenses of understanding, we can actually give voice to these words, which God has inspired for us to have in his worship book for the church. So we are going to sing Psalm 58 to the tune of Kingsfold. And we sing it with a sense of reverence and awe that justice is ultimately in God's hands.
Amen.
And we're placing it there as we pray. So here we go, Psalm 58. You who rulers, do you speak what's just, judge rightly among men. Know in your hearts unrighteousness, violence is in your hand. The wicked go astray from birth, speak lies right from the womb. Their words are venom of a snake that sends you to the tomb. Their venom's like a cobra who will stop its ear so well that it can't hear the charmer's voice or caster of a spell. Oh God, come shatter all their teeth, let their mouth speak no more. Break out the fangs of lions, God, and shut their mouths, O Lord. Let them be like the water that runs off and flows away. When they shoot arrows, let them be made dull along the way. Like slugs that melt, like stillborn birth that never sees the sun. Before pots feel the heat of thorns, they're swept away and gone. The righteous will rejoice when they God's vengeance do observe. They'll wash their feet in all the blood of wicked who truth spurned. Then men will say, now we can see the fruit of righteousness. There surely is a God who will judge the earth in faithfulness.
Amen. And the written devotional, we title this psalm, the theme of it, Living for the Last Headline, because this psalm ends with a last headline. Surely the righteous will be rewarded, and there is a God who judges the earth.
Yeah, and that's the great hope of the Christian, that someday wickedness, injustice, and all the plans of Satan will be put to rest for good, once and for all. So that is our great hope this day as we look to the Lord.
Have a blessed day. Amen.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.